or excuse me, Leviticus chapter 4. And as you're opening there, I'll just mention that, again, chapter 3 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 6 is a doctrinal statement, and verses 7 through 19 is a devotional exhortation. And again, the context of Moses in Jewish thinking, according to Al-Safir, this quote from his exposition in Hebrews, says, quote, "To speak of Moses to the Jews was always a very difficult and delicate matter. It is hardly possible for Gentiles to understand or realize the veneration and affection with which the Jews regard Moses, the servant of God. All their religious life, all their thoughts about God, all their practices and observances, all their hopes of the future, everything connected with God is with them also connected with Moses," end quote. You know, we can get a snapshot, a picture of how the Jews, you know, through our understanding of Scripture, looking at it and so forth. But imagine that from the very first moments of your hearing, that this is what is going on in a Jewish household. Moses, Moses, Moses. Even Elijah is not as prevalent as Moses is in Jewish thinking, because he comes up in their thinking about once a year, maybe twice if they actually are really good in the synagogue and they're reading through the Haftorah, you know, and they get to, you know, the end of First Kings and they're hearing the story of Elijah. The other time of the year is at the Passover, where they'll set out an extra cup, keep the door open, and an extra place setting at the Passover table, because Elijah's supposed to come before the coming of Messiah. And that's the only time Elijah comes into the picture. He's good. He's terrific. But Moses is, to the Jew, the be-all, end-all of their entire religious system and in their thinking. And so this is ingrained into them. It's pounded into them. Many oral traditions concerning Moses, but also the scriptures themselves as they're reading them. Devout Jews are really taking this to heart. But even nominal Jews who aren't very religious, as far as they're concerned, yeah, you know, Moses wrote the Bible. You know, that's how they would, the bulk of the Bible, everything else is, and what we know is the 39 books of the Old Testament, the writings, the poetical books and the prophets. Well, those are just commentary on Moses, as a lot of Jews would consider. Brother Mike.
So what does that bring to mind about Elijah?
What does that bring to mind about Elijah?
Yeah.
For them?
Now, here's what I'm saying. What does thou hear, Elijah?
Yeah, okay. Expound upon that, would you please?
Well, he went to Sinai, right, or the Mount of God, or wherever.
Yeah, more than likely from First Kings.
Moses, and God said to him, what does thou hear, Elijah?
Yeah, I follow you. So where's your question?
Well, no, I just thought, that's what it brought to mind.
Oh, yeah, that now he's hearing, you know, what the Word of God, basically. And what do you hear? Because Brother Mike is alluding to in First Kings, in chapter 19, after he has his showdown with the priests of Baal and the priests of the Ashtaroth, and he goes running, Jezebel wants my life, and then in this, what do you hear? What dost thou hear, Elijah? And, you know, he hears all the earthquake, the thunder, and all this stuff, and then the still whisper, if you will. And then,
what are you running to Moses for?
Yeah.
Sorry, that's what I get from it.
Yeah. But anyway, you know, just making a comparison there, even Elijah doesn't, even though he's supposed to usher in the Messiah coming, doesn't compare with Moses, you know, that's what I'm getting at. The last, you know, on your notes where we covered Jude, Exodus, we went through Exodus there, and then I just kind of briefly filled you in on some of these things, on Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So I wanted to check us to open to those two, so you get a full understanding of where the Jews are coming from and why this letter was necessary to be written. So in Leviticus chapter 4, this is the first phrase, the first time this phrase is used. However, it's used throughout the entire book of Leviticus. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, that's all I wanted to share with you, because if you go through the book of Leviticus, this is it, all through the book. For one thing, it says that God is speaking, but God is speaking to Moses in Hebrew. Vadavar Yehovah al Moshe Lamor. And God spoke to Moses, saying, and it is everywhere throughout this. Verse 14 of chapter 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, in verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, turn again to chapter 6, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, chapter 6, verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I think you get the picture. It's, you go through Leviticus. This is why it's one of my favorite books, because God's speaking to, through the whole thing. Plus, it speaks of the sacrifices, and this book foreshadows the cross in every sacrifice. I ask you to turn now to, what's the next one, Numbers? Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. I have the same notes as you remember from last week, but I didn't put a cover on it. The context of this one is that Miriam and Aaron kind of got full of themselves after Moses' wife Zipporah dies, and he marries an Ethiopian or a Cushite. He marries a Cushite woman, and Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, beginning in verse 3, I trust that everybody's there. Well, it says in the English Standard Version, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. There was only one that would be meeker than him, and that was the Lord Jesus. A broken reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Verse 4, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting, and the three of them came out. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Miriam, remember, is the one who followed Moses as he was placed into a little basket and set into the Nile River, found by the Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, she's the one who says, should I fetch a nursemaid in Exodus chapter 2? Sure, go get one. And so she gets Jochebed, their mother. She's the oldest. Miriam's the oldest. Aaron's 4 years older than Moses. Verse 6, and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Verse 8, with him I speak mouth to mouth, or some of your translations will say face to face. It's and either translation is correct. Mouth to mouth, face to face, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So here there's also a Christophany in this portion, when he speaks face to face or mouth to mouth, in other words, word for word, they're speaking in the tent of meeting, and this is what is called the Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, Christ before his incarnation. Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. In other words, and so just that he would speak to God face to face. As far as the Jews reading this every year and growing up with this in a family of devout Jews, wow, Moses is wonderful. Because Deuteronomy 18 speaks of that prophet that is to come. Jesus has the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And he is the eternal mediator between man and God, between God and man. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 15, and going down to only verse 19, verse 15 says, and this is Moses speaking. Remember, Deuteronomy is mostly Moses speaking and reminding the people of what God had said. Deuteronomy is the, in Latin, Deuteronomy basically comes from the Latin, which means second law. And so, as far as being the, it's a repetition of the law, basically, and it's written of the time frame is about 2 months before the children of Israel go into the promised land through Joshua. So Moses says this, now he's speaking in verse 15, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen," verse 16, "just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" He's quoting to them from Exodus chapter 20 or Exodus chapter 19 before the commandments are given in Exodus 20. For the 3 days that they were told to consecrate themselves, there was a cloud of thick darkness and thunders and lightning coming upon Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. And they said, "Well, this is terrifying. We don't want to see God. We don't want to talk to God. Talk to Moses, that's fine. Then Moses will talk to us." And as we know, since Exodus chapter 3, he kept on saying, Moses kept on saying, "Send somebody else. I'm a stutterer. I'm a stammerer. I'm not good of speech." "Well, your brother Aaron can speak. I'll speak to you, you speak to him, and he'll speak to the people," which is also a foreshadow of the gospel as far as for Christ. Christ speaks to the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But anyway, in verse 17, "And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken.'" Verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Verse 19, "And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." But get the, I'll read two verses again, and I want you to listen carefully. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." And then verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you." God speaking to Moses. "I will raise up a prophet, raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers." See, this is what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 is addressing. This mindset that, well, the Messiah is like Moses. Therefore, if Moses, who's done all these things to bring us into the promised land, is the model, then the Messiah to come can't be greater than Moses, because the prophet that is to come, the Messiah that is to come, is like Moses, twice. And since they read Genesis and the read the account of Joseph, remember that when there were two dreams for Pharaoh, that two times for the Jew means it's done. And as much that it has been, as much that you've had this dream twice, remember Joseph says to Pharaoh, that God will surely bring it to pass. So right there, they have two witnesses at the mouth of two or three witnesses, maybe every word be established. So the Messiah can't be greater than Moses in Jewish thinking. But that's where we have an understanding that every type, every prototype, proto meaning first, every prototype in the Old Testament is fulfilled much more majestically in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not second class. All those were just types. There are failures. which Moses fails miserably, as we see. He couldn't even enter the promised land. Jesus is the promised land. Any questions or comments? You have one, brother. Go ahead.
Well, you know, if he's like Jesus, there should be markers.
Yes, and we will get to those. That, and that's what if you all didn't hear what Brother Mike says, if he's like Jesus, then there should be markers. And even Jesus brings them up that he mentions. You know, sometimes I've quoted John 5:39 so often. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. But that's very broad, very wide. Jesus actually, just a few verses after that, nails it. He says, Moses spoke of me. He says, Moses spoke of me. Or testified of me. So, in Hebrews 3, we'll open back up to that portion of Scripture. Yeah, there are markers, there are significant signs of types of Moses. We're going to see types and foreshadows not only of Moses himself as a prophet, but also of the things that he had done. And in fact, last week, Brother Mike mentioned one of them when he noted Nicodemus in John chapter 3. As Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And next week, for our communion, we'll be in Numbers chapter 21. And that's what we're going to be covering, because since we're proclaiming his death till he comes, we're going to use that Old Testament passage that foreshadows the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Do we have more of those, brother? Thank you. Oh. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Verse 2, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So this is the first section, which is he makes a doctrinal statement. The writer to the Hebrews makes a doctrinal statement, and he starts off with therefore, therefore in the very first part of the first verse. And you know, if you see the word therefore, go back and find out what it's there for. And what it is there for is not just taking the immediate text, verse 18 or verses 17 and 18. I believe that as you see all of verses 1 through 6, and the commentators, most of them, I'm agreeing with them, that it is, we don't want to forget that all of chapter 1 presents him as the Son of God, who is eternal God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is eternal God, chapter 1. And chapter 2, as a messenger, he is greater than the angels, and as the angels delivered the message, Jesus himself is the message. It's by what he did to come in order to die and to defeat the devil and to sympathize with those who would believe, to sympathize with sinful man by his coming, by his incarnation, and therefore he could be our great high priest, having suffered and having been tempted, but never sinning, which he'll cover again. He'll visit that again in chapter 4. So therefore, we see that he's building further upon his boast, as your notes say, from before, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God in chapter 1, and by becoming a man in sinless perfection, he is Savior, Substitute, Sacrifice, Sanctifier, Satan Conqueror, and Sympathizer in chapter 2. With that, he says, Holy brothers, therefore holy brothers, or holy brethren. Notice that he doesn't say my brothers. Again, he takes the writer to the Hebrews takes that anonymous position that we've seen from the very first. He gives no greetings like the Apostle Paul or any of the apostles, for that matter, that we have in the New Testament, identifying themselves, because the Holy Spirit, though writing those other epistles through those carriers and through those messengers, he makes sure that the reader understands that this is our focus should be the Holy Spirit, our focus should be Jesus, our focus should be God, the Father, and not on the writer himself. And so he continues to move self from the epistle for Jesus to be exalted, keeping our focus and attention on Jesus. In the third part of verse 1, he says, consider Jesus. This consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Considering him, that's the Greek word katanaeo. Katanaeo. I promise you I'll be studying more Greek later this year, so that I can not mispronounce these words. John MacArthur's commentary on Hebrews, he says this, that the consider or katanaeo implies, quote, implies attention and continuous observation. The idea is put your mind on Jesus and let it remain there, that you may understand who he is and what he wills, end quote. And I thought that was a great quote to provide for that. He further says commentary a few pages later, he says, the reason so many Christians are weak and worried is that they do not keep considering Christ, and so his full strength and comfort and guidance are not theirs, end quote. And he is now, as we've seen a couple weeks ago, he is very consistent with Adolf Saphir, because Saphir says, we need to see what Christ has done for us, so that now, springing forth in what Christ has done for us, we're empowered by that so that we can do those things in Christ. However, there are too many people, they're doing it today even far more terribly than they did 100 years ago and 150 years ago in Saphir's day, that it's all about what you can do in Christ. What you can do in Christ. We've left the cross, let's move on. I actually have, sadly, and almost driving me to tears, because I've heard that a couple times over the last, you know, 3 decades of my Christian life. Well, yeah, I know about the cross, but we should move on from there. Are you kidding me? I mean, I hope that you're taking the same track that my mind takes with that. There's nothing greater than the cross. What Christ has done by God's incarnation, God becoming a man, there's nothing greater than that. That's why the angels look at it with amazement. And I've heard it from well-meaning, and I don't think that they're unsaved. They just have a real misunderstanding of the gospel. The folks that have said it, you know, they've done some things and said things that, you know, point to a confession that is all of Christ. yet they make a statement like that. Do you really understand the cross, or is that just the flesh rising up and saying silly things? I say silly things a lot, but the cross, wow. Apostle, this is an interesting title for the Lord Jesus. In fact, Adolf Saphir capitalizes it in his commentary when it says that Jesus is, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, even though this is the only place that the word apostle is used of the Lord Jesus, we recognize that Jesus is the fulfillment of apostle. Every apostle that was commissioned after the Lord ascended into heaven, you know, Peter, Paul, John, James, these apostles. Apostle of apostolos in Greek means sent one. And Jesus is the sent one. He was sent from heaven. He was, in fact, chapter 1 speaks of that the Son was sent. Jesus himself said it after his resurrection. Remember that in John chapter 20? He breathed on them on the eighth day that Thomas wasn't with them on the day of that Jesus rose from the dead, and then a week later he was with them, and Jesus appeared to him, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He's the sent one. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you out now. So their commission is based upon him being the apostle and high priest of our faith, of our confession. And in this, what did I write there? Oh, yeah. So Jesus is the fulfillment of every title gifted men in both testaments. He is the prophet, as we read in Deuteronomy 18. He is the shepherd. Peter speaks of him being the shepherd. He is the bishop. In the same verse, Peter speaks of that in his epistle. He is the king, he is the apostle, he is the high priest, and it goes on and on. Any position in Christ's church or even in the Old Testament, prophet, seer, and so forth, they were only foreshadows of what Jesus would completely fulfill in sinless perfection. We all get that, right? So, verse 1, pretty packed, pretty full of stuff. And so then he goes on to say in verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. As far as for faithful, you know, both were faithful. Moses was faithful within perfections. He was empowered by God, but he failed. Jesus was faithful to perfection and never failed. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, we see that he was faithful. No one is faithful in all my house. But God says this of Moses, as we had read earlier in Numbers chapter 12. God says this of Moses with an application of grace. Moses was faithful to the Lord, but we'll see that 8 chapters later in Numbers chapter 20, that God tells him, okay, Moses, the people are thirsty. I want you to take your staff, as you always do, and there's a gospel message there, but I won't go into that. And I want you to go to the rock, just like he did in Exodus chapter 17, the rock at Rephidim, and where he says that I will be before you in the rock, and I want you to strike the rock. You know, indicating as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says that the rock was Christ. The rock that followed them in the wilderness, the rock was Christ. And so in Exodus 17, when he struck the rock, it was significant of the law striking Jesus upon the cross, because he fulfilled the law, and that the law required death of all those who have sinned. Jesus was the substitute, so that in his death, he satisfied the law. And so the law that strikes men dead for our sins, Jesus became, he who knew no sin became sin for us, as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But in Numbers chapter 20, that when as the people are thirsty, they said, God says, okay, take your staff with you, take Aaron with you, and go to the rock and speak to the rock, and water will come forth. So Moses goes up and speaks and with his staff and with Aaron with him. And then what does he do? He says, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of the rock?" Well, wait a minute, Moses. Who's bringing forth the water out of the rock? You? He just got, after nearly 40 years in the wilderness wandering with these people, he was getting a little upset. And that anger flared up again, like when he killed an Egyptian back in Exodus chapter 2. And he takes his staff and strikes it not once, but twice. Strikes the rock twice. And God, in his grace, water comes forth, but he's not allowed now to go, because you did not hallow me. You did not show me, display me holy in what I was doing. And worse than that, he did not give a gospel witness, because since that was supposed to be a foreshadow of the gospel witness, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Faithful in all God's house, yet Moses failed. Jesus, both were faithful. Jesus is faithful, if you want to, if you'll turn to John chapter 5, verse 30. Tells us how faithful Jesus is by his own words. Let's see, is everyone there? If you're there, say amen. If you're not, if you need more time, say amen. All right. Let's see. Brother Wyatt, you want to read that for us?
5:30?
Yes, 5:30.
I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me.
Excellent. Thank you, brother. And that's from the King James Version. In the English Standard Version, it says, same thing with a little bit more modern words. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, it does speak of sending. There's another testimony that Jesus is the apostle of our confession, but also that he is faithful. Whatever God said that he would do, he did, and he did it to the very letter of the law. He's the only prophet who ever did fulfill the law perfectly in sinless perfection. And so we have many more testimonies than that there. But consider these, and we won't open up to every one of these. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." Verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." So here, the reason why Jesus is more worthy than Moses is, we make a comparison, is what I have, just five things listed, and I could have given you an exhaustive list, but I'll let you do your study on your own. Moses struck the rock in Exodus 17, verse 6. Oh, Moses was faithful to do that. And Jesus was the rock of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, as I mentioned that. But Jesus, and I didn't provide you the note there, but you can write that in on your notes. Exodus 17, verse 6 is the first time he struck the rock. But since he struck it a second time, he was unfaithful in that. He should have spoken. He says, and in fact, the a more literal translation of the Hebrew in Numbers chapter 20, it says, "Tell the rock." English Standard Version captures it a little bit better. Not just speak to the rock, but tell the rock to give water. to provide water. And that's pretty telling. Not that we're commanding, like, Jesus, give me the Holy Spirit. We're just saying, you know, it's yours. In other words, it even foreshadowed from the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, 1,500 years before Christ, that the Holy Spirit is yours, that which the water represents by coming from the rock. Since Christ was crucified, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit, you want to be empowered. Tell the rock, Lord Jesus, give me more of the Holy Spirit. Not just asking as if, well, maybe I'll get him, maybe I'll get the Holy Spirit, maybe I'm not. No, this is a promise that's given to you. He says so in the prayer when he taught his disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11, when he says, he gives an illustration, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Or if you will, for those that tell him, Lord Jesus, this is the promise that I should have as a Christian. I want more of the Holy Spirit. But if you're only asking for the Holy Spirit in order to grieve him, how much of the Holy Spirit are you going to get? And we'll see that in today's lesson in godly fear, as we continue to understand what godly fear is in the morning worship service. The second thing, Moses offered to die for Israel in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32. Remember what happened, that while he was away, he didn't receive the commandments until he'd been in the presence of the Lord without food or water for 40 days and 40 nights. Then God spoke to him from the top of Mount Sinai. And then he wrote with his finger the commandments of God. And then God tells him, the people are fooling around. Aaron sinned by fashioning, and engraving a golden calf. And he already knows this. The Lord, Jehovah God, has told Moses this. Now he comes down, Joshua, his minister, his right-hand man, is, I hear war in the camp. That's not war. They're having a party. So they go on down. Actually, before they go on down, that's where Moses says, because God says, I'm going to destroy this people. They've crafted a golden calf. He doesn't say Aaron did it. He says, they crafted a golden calf, and they're worshiping that as me. They're saying this golden calf is Jehovah God. And he says in Exodus 32, please, he intercedes as a type of Christ. He intercedes on behalf of the people, and he says, forgive them. And if not, blot me out of the book. He says, no, those that committed sin, those who will be blotted out. And so go on down there, Moses. Moses went down, remember. But he offers himself. There's only one other person, as far as for scriptures, who offered himself as well as a man. Does anybody recall who that is? It's in the New Testament, Romans chapter 9. Paul, right? Paul says that I would give my life, I would lay down my life for my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, I would die for my Jewish friend, my Jewish brothers. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he mentions in Romans chapter 9 that I would lay down my life for my brothers according to the flesh. In other words, Jews. However, any of us laying down our lives for anybody isn't going to save them eternally. There's only one who's laid down his life, and that is the Lord Jesus. So that's pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? Moses could not enter for not speaking to the rock in Numbers chapter 20. Verses 8 through 12, and I mentioned that earlier. Moses' body was hidden. It says 19 again. Two typos that I had in your... I've corrected one of them to give you today's handout, and I forgot to correct this one. Jude 9. Remember that in disputing over Moses' body, Michael the archangel hid, and we read that last week, hid the body of Moses. Moses' body was hidden, but Jesus' body had risen. He is risen in that body that he was crucified with. So that makes him, again, Jesus greater. Moses served God's house in verse 2 and was God's house in verse 3. But Jesus built God's house, verse 4. And you know that the first Corinthians chapter 3 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks of our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God dwells in us. But who made our bodies? Well, mom and dad. God has made us in his image and after his likeness. First part of verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things that were to be spoken later. Moses was faithful in God's house. In other words, Moses was in God's house, was in the house, but the house belonged to Jesus. It's by God's grace. It's by God's grace that Moses was even used of God and brought in that. To be used as a servant of God. And then Moses testifies of things spoken later in the second part of verse 5, to testify of those things that were to be spoken later. Brother Mike, this will answer to that. If you open with me, and I think this is the last, could be the last page portion, because I want us to open up to all these other scriptures also in verse 6. We'll close it out next week. But if you turn backwards with me to John chapter 5, verse 46, I want you to be able to see it there. And this way, by covering verse 6, you know, closing it out, it is getting a little bit late, we can have some fellowship, some coffee, but that way when we cover this last verse and open up to all those scriptures, I can also open it up to any questions that you might have concerning this doctrinal statement in Hebrews 3 verses 1 through 6. I don't know why I'm not there yet. If you're there, say amen. I imagine that's everybody. If you're not, say amen. But who's there and wants to read it? Brother Walt.
If you believe Moses, you would believe me, what he wrote of me.
Okay, who has it in the King James Version? Sister Marilyn, why don't you go? Oh, sorry, brother.
If you believe Moses, you would have believed me, what he wrote of me.
Yes, and I think there's only like one word added in the King James Version. You would have believed me. But it says basically the same thing. Verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And this is one of the markers that Brother Mike was mentioning. Moses is a type of Christ, but also in the things that he did, there are types and foreshadows of the Christ to come and Jesus himself said it. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So it's not just as in John 5:39, you search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Certainly, Psalm 40 speaks of that too. Lo, in the volume of the book, it speaks of me. And so all of the scriptures are about Jesus. God is not glorified apart from the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, and that's what the writer of the Hebrews is getting at. Because in the Jewish mind, Moses is it. He's the top of everything. Any questions or comments? All right, we'll cover verse 6 next week. That way we can open up to those passages of Scripture and really get a full feel for that before we go into the devotional exhortation that's the rest of the Hebrews chapter 3. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth of that's written in Hebrews. We ask, Father, that as we study it in our Sunday school class, that you'll bring to remembrance these things that you're teaching us through the through the Holy Spirit, and we ask, Father, that that we may apply it to our lives and that we may see Christ so that we may honor you until Jesus returns. In his name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.